Hey, everybody. This is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message.
We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Amen. Stand and stand some more. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How many of y'all already see that in the time that we're living today, he says in Matthew 24, give us signs of the end of the age. How many of y'all know it's important at the end today, the end time clock is ticking, whatever. We need to put on the full armor of God. And so I'll just do a recap of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We studied that word wrestle, and it's very important that you get that because tonight's teaching is going to be completely on that word. Wrestle, it's pale, it's struggling, it's wrestling, or hand-to-hand fighting. So by using this word wrestle, the old Greek word pale, Paul conveys the idea of a bigger struggle in intense conflict. In other words, he is describing our warfare with demonic forces as a combat sport similar to those far in the ancient palaestra. This means when you are fighting demonic forces, there are no rules. Anything goes. Can I remind you, last week we talked about in a palaestra. A palaestra was a place, it was like a coliseum. It's like where the Super Bowl is going to be taking place this weekend. It was in a place where there'd be thousands and thousands of fans that would come, and there would be boxing, there would be wrestling, and pancratics is what it was called. And boxing, everything went. In fact, on their gloves, they would have things that would pierce through the skin. Wrestling, they did it naked, and everything went. No need for imagination right there. Pancratics, on the last part of that, it was wrestling and boxing mixed. And lots of times, these people, it didn't just who gave up or who threw in the towel or who tapped out. It was whoever died. So this meaning of this is so important that all methods of attack are legal. When he says, for we wrestle, all methods of attack are legal, and there is no umpire to cry foul when the adversary attempts to break you, to choke you, or strangle you. Whoever fights the hardest and the meanest, and whoever lasts the longest is the winner in your confrontation with the enemy. Therefore, you'd be better equipped, alert, and prepared before the fight begins. It goes on to say, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. Your fight is not against your mother-in-law. Your fight is not against your son-in-law. Your fight is not against your boss. Your fight is against an enemy, an adversary. These are the foul forces of darkness and work covertly behind every damnable disaster and moral failure. However, they can't do anything unless our flesh cooperates with them. That's why they come to tempt, seduce, deceive, and assault our flesh and our minds. That word against, we've already studied that word before in verse 11. But it's a word that is used four times this time in the verse to taken from the Greek word pros. This word pros depicts a forward position or a face-to-face encounter. So reading this verse 12 with the word against from the Greek, from the original Greek, it's we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but face-to-face with principalities, eyeball-to-eyeball with powers, head on with rulers of the darkness of this world, and shoulder to shoulder with spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm not scared of the enemy. I encourage you not to be either. It goes on to say, it talks about principalities. So it says against. Also, you need to know it says against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against wickedness in high places. It says against six times in this text from 10 to 14. And so anytime it has the same word over and over and over, he's trying to grab our attention. Principalities. It comes from the Greek word archos. It's ancient. It's ancient times. This would be like a general of evil. It also is used to depict individuals who hold the highest and loftiest positions of rank and authority. Goes on to the word powers, against powers, exousia. It's delegated authority, so this would be like an army of evil. This tells us that there is a lower ranking group of demon spirits who have received delegated authority from Satan to do whatever they want to do, wherever they desire to do it. Rulers of the darkness of this world. It comes from the Greek word kosmokratos, krateros. Kosmos meaning order or arrangement. It means kratos, raw power. It means arrangement. So when these two words are compounded together, it depicts raw power that has been harnessed and put into some kind of order. This word was technically used by the ancient Greeks to describe certain aspects of the military. The military was filled with young men who had a lot of natural ability. Raw power. In order for the raw power to be effective, it had to be harnessed and organized. Remember last week we talked from Ephesians chapter 4. He goes into the church and he sees such disunity in the place. And then we get to Ephesians 6. He says, finally, to the greatest matter that is at hand. There's a reason that he's telling us that there is these rulers of darkness of this world, they are arranged and they are in order. That's why it's important for us as the body of Christ to be arranged and in order. Paul also said this, whatever you do, do it with decency and order. Amen? And so we need to have our affairs in order, and us as the body of Christ, we need to be in unity because the enemy is in unity with its cohorts and evil people in Washington. Moving on. China virus. I already said it. All right? Spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the Greek word poneros. Something bad is bad, vile, malevolent, vicious, impious, or malignant. Paul saves this Greek word until the end of this verse. By doing this, he is revealing to us the ultimate aim of Satan's dark domain. These demon spirits are sent forth from the spirit realm to afflict humanity in all manner of bad, vile, malevolent, vicious, impious, and malignant ways. That's a recap of last week. Now let's go to tonight. You ready? We're going to have to do it quick. We got a lot to go over. Tonight, it's time to strip off your old clothes. We're also going to be doing this. I don't think we'll have time, but we're going to be revealing names, symbols, and types of the devil in the Bible. So when a competitor or an athlete, I want to talk about the palaestra. I want to talk about that word pale, if you'll allow me to. Y'all ready for this? When a competitor or an athlete entered the palaestra, he would first be taken into a room called the apodeuterion, or the undressing room. In this room, the athlete would strip naked. Although it was an undressing room, it wasn't a locker room. In actuality, it was a preparation room. Often athletes would venture into the palaestra and read the daily docket in order to see who was competing that day. If the competition looked too fierce, many would simply turn away and return home. These were not truly committed athletes and fighters. However, those who read the list and then stripped off all their garments were committed to fight. Get this spiritually. In fact, the very act of shedding one's garments was itself a statement. By undressing, the athlete was saying, I am here and I intend to endure to the end. How many of y'all are going to raise your hand and say, I am here and I intend to endure to the end? I'm going to go through the process of preparation because I'm going to fight with the intention of winning and not losing. In the middle of the apodeuterion, or the undressing room, some of these Greek words, I didn't study Greek. I'm in the concordance sometime, Pastor Robert, you're like, how do you, what? Even if this was Spanish, I'd know it, all right? Or the undressing room were huge, hot, steamy baths. In fact, when I was studying the book of Revelation, and I'm still studying the book of Revelation, and I can't wait to share with you guys some stuff, but I've received several big books, and that was a big thing, like in Thyatira, in Sardis, in Smyrna, the church at Ephesus. But in those cities there, that was like a big thing. In fact, it brought lots of sin inside of the community because they had these bathhouses where people would go and take baths together. Lordy, Lordy, have mercy. I'm glad we don't have bathhouses no more. In this room, the athlete began his work of preparation by taking off his clothes and immersing himself in the steaming baths. This wasn't a public deal. This was private for the fighters to cleanse his body. Once he was thoroughly cleansed, he would lay on top of one of the marble tables, first on his stomach and then on his back, and his trainer would rub a first application of oil into his muscles and flesh. Only after the athlete had undressed, bathed, and received the first application of oil was he ready to go into the next room. The next room was called that thing, and it was, do y'all have that on there? That sounded Cleon kind of in there, didn't it? And it was maintained at a perfect temperature for a second heavy application of oil. Man, this sounds slippery already, doesn't it? Before we continue to look at the specifics of the armor worn by these athletes and fighters, let's examine how the undressing room relates to our illustration of the church as the palaestra. How many of y'all believe the church is important to be hooked up in? You're going to see a big correlation of that tonight. To do this, we must first consider the prerequisites of the allopurion, the second room in the palaestra where athletes receive their second application of oil. Athletes couldn't move into that room and receive their second heavy coat of oil until they had first bathed and received an initial application of oil in that room. So get this. In the same way, we cannot receive a heavy application of the Holy Spirit's anointing until we have first adequately prepared ourselves. So how do we prepare ourselves to receive a heavy dose of the Holy Spirit's anointing? To answer this, we must examine the three activities of the undressing room: undressing, bathing, and receiving a preparatory application of oil. Number one is this: strip off all your dirty clothes. What does this mean in a believer's life? Through the New Testament, the removal of sin, evil, and wrong attitudes. I'm going to get this to you, get this. I'm going to say this to you, get this tonight. The removal of sin, evil, and wrong attitudes. You know what? Go get the teenagers. We need to bring them in here right now. Can I get an amen from the parents out there? Come on, somebody. Is likened to the removal of old, soiled, and unwanted clothes. This reveals that sin and wrong attitudes should be dealt with just like old clothes. They must be taken off, laid down, pushed to the side, and put away forever. Not put back on. Can I get an amen? Not put back on. So 1 Peter 2:1, obviously been studying this in the King James, but wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. This phrase here, laying aside, is from the Greek word apotithemi. The removal. Can you imagine back then talking to somebody? Untie my bow tie. Who stole my Honda? Come on. Should have bought a Hyundai, you know? Oh, Lordy. Untie my bow tie. Who stole my Honda? Okay, come on. Peter literally meant, therefore, remove these attitudes from your life as if they were an old set of unwanted clothes. Somebody's going to get some revelation tonight. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Oh, man, that sounds even, wow. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I love the way the New King James says it. But James literally meant here, therefore take off, lay down, and push away forever like an old set of clothes any and all filthiness and evil excess in your lives. It says in Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Paul was teaching like an old set of clothes that need to be taken off, pushed aside, and discarded. Take off your old man and throw him in the trash or away. Colossians 3:9 says, lay not one to another, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. So put off, once again, likens the removal of sin and bad attitudes to the removal of one's clothes. This is good. The athlete of the palaestra could not receive any application of oil until his clothes were first removed. Because the palaestra represents the church, it means that the true committed contender, the believer who really wants to fight and win in the combat zone, must first make a decision to strip off the sin and bad attitude and cast them out of his life. In fact, there can be no bathing, cleansing, and anointing until these dirty old clothes are removed. Remember the very first thing we talked about in spiritual warfare. You need to already know this, that the battle has already been won. How could we possibly have a great anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we carry wrong attitudes, anger, resentment, fear, and other such baggage around with us? I'm going to say that again. Pastor, I want the anointing. Well, get rid of wrong attitudes, anger, resentment, fear, and other such baggage around you. If we truly want to be serious contenders in the combat zone, we must prepare ourselves. Laziness, slothfulness, hurt, anger, fear, resentment, animosity, and grudges, all of these must be stripped off us like an old set of clothes and discarded forever. We must strip all bondage and excess weight from our lives. If we do not remove all the undesirable baggage, we won't be in a position to receive our first or second application of the Holy Spirit oil. The oil belongs to those who strip off all hindrances and stand totally yielded, submitted, and naked before God. Have you properly prepared yourself to receive this first application of the Holy Spirit oil for your life? I'm asking. Here's the second thing. Dip to cleanse. The second thing an athlete did in the undressing room was clean himself in the hot, steamy bath. This tells us something very important. After we committed ourselves as genuine contenders in the fight of faith and stripped off our sin and bad attitudes, we must allow the blood of Jesus and the cleansing water of the Word to remove any residual sin that might still remain in our lives. This is important, y'all. Don't y'all believe it? 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from our sin. Come on, can we just thank the Lord for the blood? Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify. Come on. Hillbilly Deluxe, slick pickup trucks, big timing in a small town. All right. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. What happened when they pierced Jesus' side? Blood and water flowed. The blood ought to be in your life. The water ought to be flowing in your life as well. Only after we've been thoroughly cleansed will we be ready for our first dose of oil. But not until after an athlete had stripped off all his clothes and then bathed and cleansed himself, he was taken from the bath directly to the large marble slab. There he lay down on his stomach so his trainer could begin applying the first application of oil to his skin. However, no athlete could receive the first application until he was naked, bathed, and cleansed. There was no shortcuts in this important procedure. trying to put that into you. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Now, this is as I begin to study this word out, exercise, this is great revelation. So Paul admonished Timothy here to gymnazo, which means exercise or exercise while naked. Now, he's painting a picture to him because, remember, in the palaestra or in that Pancrats or whatever they did this naked. So when Paul mentions the word exercise, Timothy surely thought of the three preparatory phases that an athlete underwent in the undressing room. Think about that. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He and all of his contemporaries were well acquainted with the activities of committed athletes and the rigorous manner in which they trained and prepared for their competitions. So in context, important. Context is so important. Likewise, before you receive your first bottle application of oil, spiritually speaking, you must determine within yourself whether or not you are truly a serious contender. Are you? Are you going to be like those who find out the competition will be fierce and choose not to walk away? Are you willing to keep moving forward and never abandon the fight, even if the odds are against you? Are you willing to strip yourself of all that hinders you from preparing for victory in the combat zone, including wrong attitudes, laziness, slothfulness, unforgiveness, and fear? Are you willing to cleanse yourself and then keep yourself cleansed through the blood of Jesus and the washing of the Word? Are you willing to permanently turn away from the sin and filth of your past and leave behind the world and its ways? Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Ooh, isn't that good? All of these questions must be answered yes and then acted upon before the first application of the Holy Spirit oil can be applied. The anointing and empowerment to do what God has called you to do, this is a necessary prerequisite to moving forward with God. And if you never receive the first dose of oil in your life, you'll never be taken down the hall to receive the second application of the Holy Spirit anointing. Once an athlete had done all that was required to receive the first application of oil, his trainer would enter the undressing room carrying expensive rubbing oil and approach the large marble slab where the athlete was lying. The trainer would then begin to vigorously rub the oil in the athlete's skin, a task that could sometimes take hours. As the trainer massaged the first application of oil into the athlete's skin, he would press harder and harder until the skin was soft and smooth and the muscles were toned and in good shape. This wasn't a normal body rub. It was a thorough work over. I was reminded of Nacho Libre. Have you seen it? All right. What was his name? The guy that... Huh? Never mind. You guys aren't telling me the right. I know Jack Black, but I'm talking about he's not afraid of anyone. Ramses, number one. Okay. Sorry, guys. Squirrel, where's he at? All right. The trainer's goal was to press the oil deeply into the skin, which made the rub down painful at times. By the end of this initial application of oil, all the pores of the athlete's skin would be saturated with oil so dirt and grime couldn't penetrate during the fight. The athlete had been made ready for a second heavy-duty application of oil. First things first. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ... I sound so poetic when I read the King James, and hath anointed us is God. Sean Connery here. Notice the order of Paul's words in this verse. This is revelation here. Before there is any mention of the anointing, Paul first talks about being established. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us. We want to get things out of order sometimes. We want to dash right into the greatest anointing, the greatest power, and the greatest ministry. But it simply doesn't happen this way with God. He first requires that we come established. By requiring that, we become established before we receive His anointing. God isn't trying to hinder our progress. On the contrary, He is trying to prepare us, to train us, and establish us in the Word. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is to enable and empower us to fulfill what He's called us to do, which is precious to God. So if we want to receive a greater anointing and handle it correctly, we must get first things first. First, we must come established. We need to be dedicated to the Word. We need to live a holy life. Be submitted to your leader or your pastor. Be a faithful tither. Can I get an amen out there? Thank you. That makes me feel so much better. For you, not for me, for you. And serve in the church. This word established or stable means this: to make firm, steadfast, establishment. I put stable. You know, I talk into my iPad when I'm writing these things out, and sometimes it spelled Shirley, S-H-I-R-L-E-Y. So it said Timothy Shirley. I was like, I don't know him. All right. What's Shirley have to do with this? I mean, come on. Establishment is that word. To make firm, steadfast, or settled, it describes something that is immovable and set in stone. How many of y'all want to be established in Jesus? Established in the Word. Paul's intention in this verse is clear. He was saying, if you want to be used in the greater anointing of God, develop these firm, steadfast, immovable, and settled traits in your life. Become established. Woo! I love it. God will not use us until we decide to become qualified to be used. We must inwardly resolve, I'm here for the fight. I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit's work in my life as He helps me strip off every bad attitude, every bad habit, every weight that hinders me from moving forward in God. If we make this decision, we put ourselves in a position to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. After Paul talked about being established in 2 Corinthians 1:21, he continued by saying, now He which established us with you in Christ and have anointed us is God. So we see that the first step in your spiritual walk is to establish yourself in the local church. Submit to a pastor and allow him the Word and the first application of the Holy Spirit's oil deep into your life. Then God will take you to the next phase of your spiritual experience, the greater anointing. Please understand your commitment to the local church, like an athlete's commitment to the palestra, is not an option. It's an absolute requirement. Every preacher ought to preach this. Amen? Oh, Lord. Your sustained dedication and commitment to serve within your church family where God has planted you will cause the Holy Spirit to issue you an invitation to enter into the second anointing chamber. There you will receive the second heavy-duty application of the Holy Spirit's oil for your life. I love it. Third thing, a second dose from head to toe. From the top of my head to the soles to the tips of my toes. Once the athlete had been effectively coated with the first layer of oil, he was taken into a second room. In this room, he was given a second, even more lavishing application of oil. The trainer would take a large bottle of oil, turn it upside down, and completely pour it out over the athlete until his body was completely covered. This was a thick coat of oil that would remain on the athlete's body until the competition was over. In fact, references in early Greek literature tell us that these athletes looked like they had literally been greased. It was almost as if someone took a great crock of cooking oil and rubbed it all over the athlete's body from head to toe. You may ask, why would they pour this oil all over the athletes? For one thing, this second heavy application of oil made the athlete slippery. Therefore, when he entered into the fight, his adversary would have difficulty grabbing a hold of him. Oh, yeah, you're getting it. You're going there with, come on. There is something else you need to know about this rubbing oil. Although there was huge storage room full of oil, the oil was not free. This is my favorite part. This is going to be Pastor Robert's favorite part, too. The head official had to pay for it out of his own pocket. The anointing was free to the athlete, but it was extremely expensive to the one in charge of his training. The church contains a great storage of oil. How many of y'all believe the anointing oil is in this house? How many of y'all like me, like on Wednesday nights and even on Sunday mornings, I just cannot wait to be in the house of the Lord. In fact, all the oil the Spirit will ever need is stored away in the church. Just as the athletes of ancient Greece were anointed, Christians sit in church and freely receive of the word and the anointing, often unaware of the great price that the ministers put forth to obtain it. Although the anointing is free for believers who are training to do the work of the Lord, this precious anointing is not free to those who are applying it. In a very real way, those who minister have paid for this anointing out of their own pockets by their personal consecration to the Lord and to their core. Of course, the oil of the Holy Spirit isn't obtained with cash or credit cards. The Lord gracefully imparts it to those who have demonstrated dedication, commitment, seriousness, sobriety, holiness, and hard work. In addition, because the oil used was so expensive, the head trainer was often unable to afford all the oil necessary to anoint the athletes. When that was the case, he would invite other trainers to help him purchase the anointing oil. Isn't this a great picture of the ministry of spiritual leaders? The pastor is a gift, but the pastor alone cannot provide all the oil of the Holy Spirit you need. The same is true for evangelists and teachers and prophets and apostles. Similarly, the apostle is powerful and absolutely vital to your spiritual growth, but he is just one person that cannot provide all the oil necessary either. And although a prophet may minister in miraculous anointing and great utterance from the house or the throne of God, they cannot provide all the oil that is needed. There is no way one person can provide all the oil that is needed. It's not possible. Therefore, God brings together a multitude of professional oil rubbers and suppliers who are anointed by the Holy Spirit in their own lives and have received heaven's call to help freely apply to the spiritual athletes of the church. Aren't you thankful for our leaders in this house, in this place? Another point about the second application of oil, it wasn't given out randomly or in just any room. It was applied in a special anointing chamber that was temperature controlled. The heavy anointing was withheld until the temperature was correct. Only then was the oil applied. What does this tell us? There is a perfect temperature and atmosphere, a perfect place and time in our lives for the heavy anointing of God's Spirit to come upon you. If you want to receive that extra measure of the Holy Spirit's anointing, you have to follow His leading in your life so you will be in the right place at the right time to receive it. Does that make sense? Ooh, it does. The real exercise begins. After the second application of oil, the athlete was taken into a small room, similar in shape to a modern cubicle. It was a small room with no roof, and the floor was sand. The training room was designed to catch the heat of the sun, turning it into kind of a hot box. Not like a Snoop Dogg hot box, but like a hot one. Historians say that the temperatures in this room rose so high that an average man who had never endured such heat would have died if he was left there too long. It was in rooms like this that the athletes trained, fought, and prepared for their real fights. Why did they practice in such heat? Because the real competitions always took place during the hottest period of the year. And although many were skilled and athletically fit through all kinds of grueling exercises, they were not able to endure the intense heat of the sun. With all of their skill and training behind them, at times athletes still failed and were defeated because the heat wore them out. Likewise, that is often the problem with believers who have only had knowledge of the Word. I see people study books, listen to podcasts, YouTube videos, and receive what other men have to say, but their knowledge is only skin deep. When they get out in the heat of the conflict, they find out that they haven't truly absorbed the Word into their hearts, and as a result, they are unprepared for the heat of the battle. Listen, it's important to be in the house of God. And I'm not saying that podcasts are, you can't listen to podcasts or listen to YouTube videos and things like that. I do that all the time. But it's very important that you have a personal study time with the Lord. You have a personal time where you pray and seek the Lord and read His Word. We need to be ready to take some heat, and we must never be afraid of the heat. Yet, it's uncomfortable, and sometimes it's nearly unbearable. However, we are called to step out into the intense heat and say, I'm going to learn to take it, fight in it, and win in the midst of it. As we do, we will rise to join the ranks of warriors of the highest caliber. The hotter the conflict, the slippier the oil. Keep in mind that Greek athletes were covered with a thick layer of oil. Although this intense heat is a small open ceiling room was difficult to endure, it actually worked to the athlete's advantage. The hotter the conflict was, the slippery the oil became on his skin. In the context of this illustration, I see something wonderful about the Holy Spirit. When the devil turns up the heat in your life to the point where the conflict seems unbearable, he actually makes you more yielding to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if his anointing is allowed to flow freely in the midst of a heated battle, it won't matter how hard Satan tries to seize you, you just slip right out of his hands. You'll suddenly become a target that he can't catch. How would you like to be so anointed that the devil can never catch or keep you immobilized in the grip of his attack? Oh, that's what I'm going for. Thank God for that heavy dose of the Holy Spirit oil. However, you can catch and immobilize the devil. However, you can catch and immobilize the devil, and here's why. When the slippery, oiled-up athletes of the early Greek world were in the hot box, they would smack their hands down into the sand floor. Because their hands were already covered with oil, sand would stick to their palms and make them gritty like sandpaper. The sand now served a very important purpose. It provided much-needed friction to the athlete's grip, which greatly improved their grappling abilities. Although their opponent could not hold on to them, they had no problem grabbing and holding on to their opponent. That oil mixed with sand gave them the ability to hold on to the enemy tightly, giving them the edge against their competitors. Likewise, the Holy Spirit's anointing in your life always gives you the edge over the works of Satan. I'm going to say it again. The Holy Spirit's anointing in your life always gives you the edge over the works of Satan. Woo-hoo! As you do your part to prepare for the contest and trust in the Lord to do His part, you will always have the upper hand. Now, this is something else. I can just picture these big naked guys right here exercising to a flute. Perfection was every athlete's goal. In fact, athletes were so committed to perfecting their skills, they viewed athletic competitions as a beautiful art form. They even sought to incorporate rhythm into their movement. Long jumpers, discus throwers, boxers, wrestlers, and pancratites practiced and competed to the accompaniment of the flute. Can you imagine what it would be like boxing to the sound of a flute? Can you envision fighters kicking, biting, hitting, striking, breaking fingers, snapping backs, all naked to the accompaniment of a flute? These athletes were so committed to moving their bodies with rhythm and beauty that when they competed, they allowed their movement and motions to be dictated by the volume and tempo of a flute. If it played louder, they fought more forcefully, and if the music grew soft, they were more low-key with their attacks. Do you see how this metaphor applies to your life spiritually? We need to be so fit exercised and spiritually prepared that we can fight and compete in the combat zone to the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit. Whatever sounds the Holy Spirit is making, that's the sound we need to follow. When He tones it down, we need to tone it down. When He increases the volume, we need to increase our attacks against the adversary. We need to be fine-tuned to flow precisely to the accompaniment or melody of the Holy Spirit. You guys getting anything out of this tonight? Get stronger and tougher. These Greeks and athletes did everything they could think of to become tougher. They exercised with weights, punching bags. They did calisthenics. They engaged in shadow boxing, kicking, gouging, CrossFit. I made that one up. They did whatever, although they could have done CrossFit. I mean, honestly. They did whatever it took to prepare for future contests. They wanted to become stronger and tougher. The athletes followed a very vigorous regimen that included a day of preparatory exercises, a day of intensive workout, a day of rest, and a day of medium intensity exercises. This regimen applied to every athlete, regardless of his physical condition. Even if an athlete was sick, this was his schedule to sustain. These athletes were fully committed to becoming hardened. They wanted to be able to take anything their opponent dished out. Therefore, they made their daily lives difficult so that when they were confronted by a real challenge, they could easily overcome it. Greek athletes were so committed to winning that if they became wounded, they refused to allow their opponent to know it. This is so good. An early example of this fierce determination is the story of an ancient boxer. He was hit extremely hard by his adversary right in the middle of his mouth. In fact, the blow was so hard that it knocked out many of his teeth. But rather than opening his mouth to spit out the broken teeth and blood, which would have altered his opponent to his stricken condition and would have added more fuel to the fire, he chose to swallow his teeth. But listen to this. What a wonderful example of how believers are to wage warfare in pertaining to spiritual manners. When we become wimpy and sit around constantly complaining, we are actually encouraging the devil to hit us again. Oh, I don't think I got all that. I'm going to read it one more time. When we become wimpy, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. All right. You guys know it all too well. Don't make me sing some Johnny Cash right now. You know I know him. When we become wimpy and sit around constantly complaining, we are actually encouraging the devil to hit us again. It's like a boxer who just stands in front of his opponent with his hands at his side, unwilling to defend himself from the next punch. In the same way, a person is handing out an unwavering invitation to the enemy by continually saying things like, "My feelings are hurt," "Oh, the devil's out to get me," or "I'm so wounded by what that person did and said." It's one thing to ask others to pray for you to be mended and healed, but it's another thing entirely to sit around moaning and groaning because you've been hit by one of Satan's attacks. Why let the devil know that he dealt you a hurtful blow? I'm asking the question. Why let the devil know that he dealt you a hurtful blow? That's what faith is for. Oh, y'all come this weekend. Oh, Lord. I may preach on 1 Samuel 17 till Jesus comes back. I'm telling you, I'm ready. Rise up by faith. Stand on the word. I want to remind you of this, not to go into my message this Sunday. But we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. From victory. He came from the lion and from the bear. Y'all be here this weekend. Rise up by faith, stand on the word, grab hold of the Holy Spirit's powerful anointing, and go after the devil for another round. Just like David, he had claw marks from the lion. He had bite marks from the bear. But he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'm coming for another round. Keep fighting till you've obtained the victory. Obtain the victory that Christ won for you in his death, burial, and resurrection." You know what we'll always continue to preach in this house? The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, the blood. There's a place in God where you must decide to keep moving forward. Must decide. Regardless of what has happened or what will happen, you must come to the place where you say, "I don't care how bad my feelings are hurt. I don't care how many times I've been stomped on. I'm not going to give the devil the satisfaction of knowing I've been wounded. I'm going to get back up and fight." This is the place of fierce, immovable determination you must come to if you are going to qualify as a genuinely serious warrior. Who's going to be a warrior? I know I am. I'm convinced if believers develop this type of mindset, there would be a lot less defeat in the church and a great deal more of victory. Churches are frequently populated with people who have never taken off their old clothes and positioned themselves in a place of preparation. Yes, they come to church and listen to the message, but many have never really made a decision to enter into the first room to strip, cleanse themselves, and be worked over by the Lord in his anointing. Let's not be a church crowded with people who only want spiritual shortcuts. Many believers have convinced themselves that they are somehow exempt from all the preparation, exercise, training, and hard work needed to succeed in spiritual warfare. Every one of us has to make the decision to strip off all our sin and bad attitudes and come into the church, the training ground of the Holy Spirit, and let him prepare us to fight. How many of y'all got something tonight out of spiritual warfare session 4? Oh, man. Lordy, lordy. That's a whole lot of studying, but let me tell you, it was well worth it. Y'all can pay me later, all right? Just like you talk about. No, just kidding. Praise the Lord. Listen, isn't it so important, just like we talked about here, the palaestra's here. But Monday, you need to be in the preparing room. Tuesday, you need to be in the preparing room. Wednesday, you need to be in the preparing room. Us as the body of Christ, we need to always be prepared to fight. To fight the good fight of faith. Oh, I'm telling you. Hey, y'all be here this weekend. We're going to continue Battle Born. And Jennifer called me and said, "Do I need to put something in the email of you starting a new series?" And I said, "No, I'm going with Battleborn probably through February. You guys okay with that?" Man, the Lord's been showing me some stuff, and I'm super, super excited about it. Also, we're going to have prayer and a work day this weekend. And so we have prayer at 9. We'll begin work day at 10. We have lunch provided. Come on. And it's always good. It is always good. So I want to invite you to that. Is singles, y'all have singles this weekend? Only the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, right? Spit it out, JC. Spit it out. All right. I'm going to treat him like he treats me. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, God. Thank you so much for your word. Oh, Lord, your word gives us guidance being a mom and a dad. Gives us guidance as a husband, as wives. Gives us guidance, God, as bosses. Gives us guidance in life. And so, Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that tonight people's faith was increased. Lord, I pray that there was a zeal that was put in everybody's heart, Lord, to pursue you and pursue the anointing you have over their life. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that there was warriors in the room. And Lord, we just pray, God, we choose not to wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers over darkness, wickedness, and high places. God, I say this, if you can use anyone, God, you can use me. Oh, Lord, I'm just reminded of David. He as he looked at the giant, he knew that he was smaller than the giant, but he knew that the giant was smaller than his God. And so, Lord, whatever we face this week, may we be reminded of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you for coming to Bible school tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.